Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're in a second part in the discussion of the second part of a series of articles on religion. And we were talking last time about trust and faith, and that because we've put our faith in the ways of Babylon, we don't own ourselves, we don't own our children, we don't own our land. Somebody else has the right to rule over us. They have a right to take away from us, take, including our children. And we've gone completely out of the way of what was called the kingdom of God, which is the right to be ruled by God. We're ruled by men. We think we're free, but that's part of the delusion, is to imagine that you're free when you're actually in bondage to the world. And you have not gone the ways of righteousness, and therefore you have returned to that bondage. And one of the ways is they change the meaning of words. They change the meaning of word from faith, hope, and charity to something quite different from that. And we need to repent of that and go another way, to operate an entirely different way than the way that we have gone. And that means we have to return to charity. We have to return to love. We have to return to the way that God originally intended us to operate as a people. We have to become self-governing. We have to become able to take care of the needs of one another without force. It's kind of a form of anarchy. Anarchy means without arche. Anarchy. And arche has to do with a ruler who can exercise force. And of course, that's what Jesus said to his apostles when he appointed unto them the kingdom. He said he was going to take it from the Pharisees. He was going to appoint it to his little flock. And then he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. But he says, you're not to be like the governments of the other nations who exercise authority one over the other. You were to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. You were to take care of one another through love. This is Christianity. But Christians today, as we've pointed out many times, aren't doing that. They're taking care of one another through applying to men who exercise authority one over the other. So they're not doing what Christ said. They're doing the opposite of what Christ said. And this has brought about their bondage. And now some people are feeling the sting of that, and they want to go and return back to freedom, to liberty, under God, which is the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. That's not going to happen overnight. If it did, most of you would die, because most of you are not ready for that. So you have to repent and turn around and start seeking that. And this, of course, is what Jesus Christ was telling you to begin with. You know, he talks about the two sons. They're both told to go do something. And Christ told us to go do some things. And one son said he would, but he didn't. Another who said that he didn't want to, but he did. Which one was the real son? It's the one who was the doer. You see, in modern religion, say we believe in Christ, we want to follow Christ, we want to make him our king. But in reality, on a day-to-day basis, they're making other men their king. And they're praying to other men for their benefits. They don't say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I actually started that by saying they don't say that, but actually they do say that, but they just don't do that. Their daily bread comes from men who exercise authority. It doesn't come from the Father. It doesn't come by way of the Father, which is through faith, hope, and charity. This is a no-brainer. I'm saying the same thing over and over again. but slightly different direction. Now here I'll give you another quote. The Lex Fundamentalis, okay, and we're over here in Latin, Lex Fundamentalis of natural law is the duty of every man so far as in him lies to strive that the welfare of human society in general be secured and maintained. So there, the word lex in this statement is the Latin word that is often translated into the English word law. It isn't the only Latin word that's translated into law, and you'll see that in the chapter on the covenants of the gods, law versus legal, that there are two words in Latin that are both translated into the single English word law. Lex comes from lex legis, which means to bind. And jus juris is the other word, and that means what is just, right, and fair. But in this particular definition, it's saying lex fundamentalis, the fundamental lex, the fundamental bond of natural law. Now, natural law is not created by men. Natural law is what's natural. It's right reason. It's what is true. And we're all seeking to understand what that is. But, you know, you're endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights. But they base that on the fact that they believe that there is a law of nature and nature's God that has set everything into motion, has set parameters in which legal systems are created. And it's the duty of every man, so far as in him lies, to strive that the welfare of human society in general be secured and maintained. But how? In what manner? And of course, that manner in which we decide to do that, we call government. So, if you were doing that through free will offerings to your church, and your ministers were actually serving the people, you know, they have these religious services where they sing and they recite things out of the Bible, and they say, well, that service was good. But that there was actually no services provided except for the service of strengthening your delusion. They didn't feed the poor. They didn't take care of the needy. They didn't ask you, is everybody okay? They didn't lay hands on the sick. They didn't have any of those services. They just, it was all about what you think, because they've reduced religion to what you think and what you feel and not what you do, you see. But the lex fundamentalis of the natural law is your duty. And so therefore, religion is also your duty to God and your fellow man. To secure their rights, their life, their liberties, their pursuit of happiness. And that is government. Now how, again, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Providing that as a matter of government. Now, actually, I was quoting Pufendorf there in his book on the duty of man and citizens. You know, and we quote that in the article. But this idea of this duty to God and your fellow man is really religion, and not the province of civil government. It's the province of religion. It is the province of your personal faith, your personal choices, your personal actions. When you turn that power, that right to choose on how to do that, over to either an individual or a group of individuals, you are not following the ways of God. You are giving up your inalienable right to choose, your responsibility to take care of the needy, and you're saying somebody else has the right to decide how to do that. You see, so now men should be governed by virtue, but they're not. They're usually governed by men. And so You know, in the third part of this, we're going to talk about how men have changed the meaning of the word government to become synonymous with the state. And the word government isn't necessarily always synonymous with the state. If you are a self-governing people, if you are a virtuous people who are doing what is right in your own eyes, and you being virtuous people, what is right in your own eyes is virtuous and right, then you are self-government. You are literally the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And that was what the book, the Bible, was written to tell you about, is how to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. If you go back to Wycliffe's translation of the Bible, that's what it says in the introduction, that this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Now, unfortunately, people don't read the whole book, they don't understand, they don't put all the things together, and part of that is the meaning of words, which is why I write these articles, that word you use. They don't understand faith, they don't understand religion, they don't understand your duty. You see, you're not to oppress the stranger in your midst, like Egypt is doing with that law that we mentioned in the last show, where if you have a charity that asks for donations and you're not a government instituted charity, you can be arrested and thrown into jail. We're not far from that in America. You got to be a 501c3 determination letter charity, or you could be accused of a crime. Now, the reality is, it's still on the books in the law today in America. Churches are automatically considered 501c3, even if they do not file a 1023 determination letter. They don't have to file that 1023, and they're automatically considered no qualification. Now, the IRS has 14 elements that they look at to determine whether or not you are a church, but you don't have to meet all of them, and most churches meet some of them. But really, that isn't really to be the driving force of the church, although the church should be aware of that, because that's, you know, being aware of the world in which they live. But their driving force is, am I in conformity to the items that Christ listed off that the ministers must do? And most churches, the vast number of churches, do not meet what Christ said the church should be doing. They aren't doing what he said his ministers should be doing. They aren't being the government of God that's operating by perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity. They're not taking care of his sheep. They're not feeding his sheep. If they have any needs in their congregation, physical needs, like you see the first century church actually bringing out sacks of grain and bread to give to the people who needed it at charge. And that's what they came there. They came and they said, what we need, where we're falling short, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. They explained this way back in the first and second century church, taking care of the daily ministration. But the modern church doesn't do that. The daily ministration comes up. They say, here, go to this government office. Yeah, this government office that is run by men who exercise authority one over the other. That we're not responsible for your temporal needs. We're only responsible for your spiritual needs. That's devoid of what Christ was saying. Christ fed people real bread. Real fishes. He fed them. And the modern church should be doing the same, but they're not. Because they're under this strong delusion that religion is just what you think and not fulfillment of that duty. So now, the province that used to be the church, the duties of the church are no longer maintained by the church, so therefore the rights of the church are going to disappear. And they are disappearing. And people think, oh, it's because they're making us do this and they're making us do that. It's no, because you're not doing what Christ said to do. You're not doing what the early church was doing. This is why the world is in a mess. I'm not going to blame it on the government. The government's taking up your slack because the ministers are not being the church established by Jesus Christ. And why? It's because the elders in those churches, the men in those churches, the heads of families, that's what an elder was, just the head of a family. The elders in those churches aren't doing what Christ said. They're not following the ways of Christ. They're not loving one another. They don't care about their neighbor's rights as much as they care about their own. They don't care about their neighbor's life as much as their own. They got think and feel good religion down pretty good. Now, some men feel a hypocrisy when they go to church. Well, this is why. Because the churches are hypocritical. They say they're following Jesus. They use the name of Jesus, but they're taking it in vain. Because they're not doing what Jesus said. They're not feeding the sheep. They're not taking care of the needs of the sheep. Which they always did before. But now they say, well, no, that's the government's job. And that's why the church, you know, if you look up in Black's Law Dictionary, the definition of the church is one form of government. That's what it says. It's established by Jesus Christ for his purposes and the promotion of his doctrines, which is faith, hope, and charity. Not coveting your neighbor's goods. Not going into debt. But paying your debt. But being strivers, diligent strivers, to be ruled by God and not ruled by men. Not making agreements with unbelievers. Isn't that the doctrines of Christ? But that's not what the doctrines of the modern church are. They've cut out the fact that the church was the kingdom of God, the government of God on earth. And if you did what Jesus said, it would lead to your eventual freedom and liberty under God. And it did, as Rome fell. But the modern church doesn't do that. They've got, such convoluted theologies and eschatologies. It gives me lots of subject matter to talk about. But it's leading you down that primrose path, that yellow brick road to destruction. And most of society has gone that way. They've gone out of the ways of Christ. They've gone out of the presence of God. They say God doesn't exist. They say that they don't let you wear your crucifixes around your neck in schools now because they want freedom from religion. And people say, well, we want our right to, read the Bible in school, and we want the right to carry our crucifixes in school, and we want the right to say prayers in school. Well, you don't get it. Because you're not supposed to be in that school. Because you don't have a right to covet your neighbor's goods in order to get free education for your children. And don't give me that you paid in thing, because you don't pay in enough to pay for that education. You shouldn't be sending your kids to those schools. And a lot of you can't help it. Because you can't afford to do it any other way, or you think you can't. Well, that's because you're not coming together in the name of Christ in your churches. You should be coming together in the name of Christ. Now, I don't want you to start a church and then create a public school with a public school curriculum in your local church and say, well, we're a private education, but we're going to teach our kids all the same things. Because I don't care if you teach something about Christ in your private schools. If you're using public school curriculum, you're brainwashing your children. Because I have not seen a public school curriculum out there that is honest about history. Not a single one. Not a single one. And I've been collecting school books for 40 years. What? Because we taught our kids at home, and I was always picking up. I've got school books for the whole century. And there's a shift in the thinking. And part of it is this definition of words thing. But part of it is they believe in another God. they believe in another way that is not the ways of Christ. And most of you Christians believe in it too. That's why you've accepted the idea that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. You know, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about in part three, is that who created the state? I mean, who created the first city-state? Wasn't it Cain? Didn't Nimrod try to make it even bigger? More important, encompassing every aspect, even competing with God in heaven? And that, of course, is what you're doing. You see, 100 years ago, welfare in this country was taken care of by the church. But now it's taken care of by the state, and the state wields a sword. You're not getting away from being the church established by Christ because you go and apply for 501c3 status with a 1023. You've already gotten away from Christ. That's just the natural course of events. Because you aren't doing what Christ said to do. Our fellow men promote as far as possible the advantages of others. This list that's, you know, in Pufendorf's definition of our fundamental law, of the natural law, the fundamental binding agent of the natural law. This itemization is the absolute duties of the individual to his equals. There, at least from the point of view of Pufendorf, there are also conditional duties which arise from the engagement or agreements from the mere use of language, oaths, and acquisition of ownership and bona fide ownership. To contracts, to the dissolution of obligations of which agreements have been made, and to the method of interpretation of those agreements and laws. All these things, however, as stated, are treated only from the standpoint of the individual in his relationship to these things. However, as stated and treated only from that standpoint, other individuals, or rather to society, the state even, or even the association of states, we hear nothing. So this original idea of being bound in this state thing doesn't come about simply because of these individual agreements. These individual engagements and agreements. It's when you create a state with like a constitution, and then you start making agreements with that, then that binds you. And why do you make those agreements? For benefits. For gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And this, now you're giving the state the power in, this is how you become this one purse that runs towards evil. You give the state the power to take away from all the members of the state, which includes you, in order to provide you with benefits. When the government, the state government, let's add that modifier, the state government gets into the business of social welfare for the individual, liberty is going to be destroyed. It's just not going to exist. It's just going to go away. Men who seek power will seek office, and they will rule over you. And they will take and take and take and take and take and take and take. Which is what God warned you about in the Bible. Which is what, if you go read Common Sense by Thomas Paine, he quotes that whole thing in Samuel 8. He's quoting the Bible in Common Sense. Because the Bible is full of common sense. As long as you don't get lost in the symbols. That's how they unmoor you from the virtue that is expressed in the Bible. You know, I mean, just recently I was giving lessons on the subject of, you know, it mentions unicorns in the Bible. Oh my gosh, that's the Bible. If we're going to use the Bible, and it's talking about unicorns, there is no unicorns. Yeah, there is unicorns. You can go down and see unicorns in most zoos. Unicorns are rhinoceroses. There's a one-horned unicorn and there's a two-horned unicorn, which is not really called a unicorn, but a binicorn. And both of them are mentioned in the Bible, and in great detail, you know, and that's what they're talking about. But you change the meaning of unicorn to mean a mythical horse with a single horn on its head, which it did not mean that. And if you look it up in an 1828 dictionary, or even earlier dictionaries, you'll see that a unicorn was a rhinoceros. That's what it is. And once you understand that and you read those words in context, they make absolute perfect sense. And, you know, and you hear other, and we also did a little course on, you know, the two different bloodlines. And I was mistaught that originally. You know, I was told that, you know, one is the lineage of Mary and the other one is the lineage of Joseph. No, they're both the lineage of Joseph. Both. Both are lineages of Joseph. One is based on Lex Fundamentalis, the natural father, and the other one is based on the legal father, based on Deuteronomy. And I'm not going to go into all that now. But if you're uneducated and you think there's all these discrepancies, but once you begin to understand and start looking at the Bible through the eyes of Christ and what he was saying and what he was doing. But of course, you have to see the eyes of Christ. You have to see what he was really talking about. This is why Christ said, it's not flesh and blood that reveals this to you. Now, I use the Bible and I show you and I make the connections and I fill in the gaps and I show you the history that nobody will teach you. But I know the way you understand this is by divine revelation. Not by flesh and blood, but by our Father in heaven. The quantum, spiritual, divine revelation of God awakens you to the simplicity of the gospel. You cannot be in a free society and be giving the power to the state to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You simply will not be in a free society. And that is the transition that we've made over the last 100 years. We've gone from a society with free will offerings that take care of the needy of society to a society where there is no free will offerings. They're all forced offerings of men who exercise authority one over the other. And this is why your liberty is gone. And so the only way to get back to that liberty under God is to return to the ways of God, which is back to those free will offerings. And there is no better avenue than the church established by Jesus Christ. Now, I'll admit a lot of the Protestant churches are not properly organized according to the ways of Christ. But if you would just start doing that, start taking care of the needs of your society, of your congregations, of your assemblies, through faith, hope, and charity. Just talk to them about it, that we should be depending upon each other. We should be helping one another. Just baby steps in that direction. Start coming together and realize that the church was the social welfare system of Christ, based on faith, hope, and charity. Try that. And see how far you get, and you'll start back on the road, on the way to the kingdom of God. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbor as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about religion being the duty to God and our fellow man, and those duties are to care for one another. And if you go back to Pufendorf, and a lot of people don't even know who Pufendorf is, but even other preachers I know who've written things on Romans 13, Chuck Baldwin, quotes Pufendorf in his book on Romans 13, which I disagree with. I understand where he's trying to go with that, but you should read our book on Romans 13, which is The Higher Liberty, and you'll see that it's even simpler. You don't actually have to quote Pufendorf, although I don't mind quoting him, because he is a fundamental writer of law, and he lived during a period of time where there was this transition. You know, they were still toying with this divine right of kings, which was a promotion of King James, which we'll talk about in part three of this series. But he shows a little bit of this transition. He was a pretty smart guy. Anyway, he talks about this duty of our fellow men to promote as far as possible the advantage of other fellow men. You know, we have to care about others as much as we care about ourselves. And that's our duty. And he has these itemization of absolute duties of the individual to other individuals. But the state's not even mentioned in any of this, because the state is not a product of the natural law. None of these duties are associated with the state originally, because the state didn't exist until Cain created the first city-state by going out of the presence of God and then suddenly finding a need for the state. You see, remember when Samuel talks about, you know, the voice of the people crying out and wanting to have a king, a state, you know, some sort of central leader, and it might be, you know, they might have had a Congress and a Sanhedrin and all those things, but they wanted this ruling body to make decisions for them, this creation of the state. God says, go ahead and give it to him. Go ahead and give it to him and tell him what's going to happen. They're going to take and take and take and take and take. But he says the reason they're asking for this is because they have already rejected me, which is what Cain had done. He went out of the presence of God and said, oh my gosh, without God, I need the state. And then once you create the state, then you have the process of the state becoming more and more your God. And you see this with the progression in the Roman history. For 500 years, they had no emperor. They had no emperor that needed to say that I am God. I am the apotheos of our society. I am the ruling judge of our society. And you can go read our articles on that to understand that, but we won't get sidetracked because we only have a little bit left of the show. None of these duties that are these natural duties, these religious duties of caring for one another, are associated with the state. But when you start to associate them with the state, things change. Things change. You change. And you change because you start to associate these duties with the state. The foundation of liberty is established in a state of nature, what they called status naturalis, you know, wherein there was only a dependence upon God and society, had not yet been constituted into a state. And this was prior Cain, prior Nimrod. Society and state are not the same thing. Although they may merge by some of those same elements that Pufendorf mentioned, the arise from engagements and agreements, and even acquiescence. Imposing conditional duties upon the people. But it begins through the individual's consent, or, like I said, acquiescence. But the word government is not synonymous with the state either. Government is a very general term. When men govern themselves in that state of nature, they have government. They have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But the more the people depend upon the state and look to the state and pray to the state and apply to the state for their daily bread, for their justice and righteousness, the more power they give to the state. They literally worship the state, you see, because this was the whole thing about Moses wanting to take the people out into the wilderness to worship God. Well, why couldn't they worship God there in Egypt? Because they were already worshiping the Pharaoh. They were serving the Pharaoh. They were paying homage to the Pharaoh. I mean, worship is about homage. 20% of everything they earned had to go to the state. And the state took care of their needs, fulfilled those duties to their fellow man. But this made Pharaoh more and more powerful until they knew not the ways of Joseph. And of course, this is always the way it is. I mean, Saul was a great guy. You should listen to our show on the Saul syndrome. Because when Saul was a great guy, he was defending the weak and he was fighting for justice. But when you gave him power, power corrupts. And the more power you give them, the more corrupt they become. And the more corrupt they become, the more power they want. And the lazier you get, and the more power you give them, and the more corrupt they become, and the more lazy you become. And it's an endless cycle. It's a spiraling cycle down to the destruction of society. Happened with Rome, happened with Greece, happened with the United States, New Zealand, Australia, England. It's happening right before your eyes. And your choice is, what part do you want to play? Do you want to get to be a part of an alternative system that is cast up, or the one that is spiraling you down to destruction? And this is the choice that we've always had, and the choice that we have often made wrongly. We look at these terms and we misuse them so much that when I mention them again, if I mention government again, what did you just think? Did you think state, or did you think kingdom of God? Did you think church, taking care of the social welfare needs of the people in pure religion? You see, I always have to add these, pure religion and then the religion you guys got. Because pure religion takes care of the needies unspotted by the world, the constitutional order and systems, or government. That's the definition of that word in the Greek, according to Thayer's. That word is defined as government. It's translated world. But so is the word aeon, translated world, and the word ekomene, translated world. But it means government, unspotted by the government. You know, but Jesus, so God so loved the government, in other words, the people in the government, that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. In other words, reform their government back to the ways of God, which is free will offerings. And actually, you see Paul actually talking to the treasurer of Corinth, trying to convince him, you know, you guys should do this with free will offerings. You should go back to a faith, hope, and charity. And the fact is, in society, there's elements of society that are wanting to take care, in America especially, there are still elements of society that want to take care of things through charity. But you know what? In all these charities that I see, some of these big ones, Robin Hood charity and all these different charities, which I always thought was kind of an interesting name for a Robin Hood charity, there's a spirit of socialism there, a spirit of covetousness. They are taking over the charity, and they're using these charitable institutions in egregious fashions. I mean, they are supporting an agenda, and they're getting you to pay for it because you're giving to the wrong charities, but you feel like, I'm giving. It's good. You know, it's helping buy diapers for the poor. But it's a charity that weakens the people. You need to have a charitable institution that strengthens the people. And how do you do that? To draw nearer the ways of Christ. And, you know, the word sacrifice in the Old Testament, which is this soul system of charity, you don't find the word charity in the Old Testament. You don't even find the word charity in the Gospels. They don't mention charity until Corinthians. But then I point out that, you know, the word that they translate into charity in Corinthians is the same word Jesus used over and over and over and over and over and over again. But they don't translate it charity when Jesus says it. They only translate it charity when Paul says it. So, no agenda there, no conspiracy there or anything, but the reality is the word love is the word charity. And it's just not love to force your neighbor to pay for your child's education. It's not love to force your neighbor to pay for your child's health care. It's not love to force your neighbor to pay for your abortion. But they think they have a right to an abortion. And they want to force you to pay for their abortion. You see, there's only one issue on the abortion issue in civil government. People think they're going to solve the problem by extending their legal title civil relationship to the embryo. They think, well, then they'll protect the embryo. No, then they'll own the embryo. You guys don't know what you're talking about. You want the state to have the equitable title to the embryos of your daughter's wombs? They're going to mine them. They're doing it already. They're going to mine those wombs, whether your daughters like it or not. Right now, they have to do it by consent. But if you extend a legal status to the embryo, to the fetus, the state will hold the equitable title to the fetus. That's not what you want. No, the question is, do they have the right to force you to pay for their abortion? Well, if you're going to force them to pay for your health care, they can force you to pay for their abortion. You see? Quid pro quo. There's a Latin phrase for you. You need to start taking care of the social welfare of your congregations through Faith, Hope, and Charity. And you're a long ways from that. That's just one brick in the road to the kingdom of God. But you have to place it there. You have to make it, because this is the kingdom of God is a voluntary society. And that's where your freedom is at. You know, so how did you get over here into this other society? Well, it's through social compacts, social contracts. You know, the definition, the social contract agreement or covenant. This is the definition. I'm reading this right out of Columbia Encyclopedia, Columbia University, 1968, page 1983. Okay, so you gotta whip open your Columbia Encyclopedia and we'll read this to you. Social contract. I was making sure I had the right place here. Yeah, social contract, agreement, or covenant, by which men are said to have abandoned the state of nature to form a society in which they now live. Remember, that state of nature was where your rights are, endowed by your creator, endowed by nature and nature's God with certain inalienable rights over there in the state of nature. That's the state you want to be a part of. To form a society in which they now live. This definition assumes that men at first lived in a state of anarchy, where there was no society, no government, nor organized coercion of the individual by the group. It assumes that. But the reality is that there was government. It was self-government. They did organize, but they self-organized themselves, like the early church on Pentecost, organized themselves into the tens, hundreds, and thousands that became the predominant form of government that survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire throughout the empire, which you can go read about in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. Although I know somebody who actually read the book and they were saying, does it say something about that in there? These tens, they missed it. That we give examples in Italy and Germany and England and they missed it. We even showed them what they called these tens, hundreds, and thousands, and they missed it. And it wasn't new. It was the same kind of thing that you see back in at the time of Christ amongst the Teutons and the Gauls, and you also see it if you go farther back to ancient Israel. This was self-government. They organized themselves. So they were organized. They just agreed to organize themselves, not by a compact contract and covenant. Their covenant was with God, to care about one another, to love their neighbor as themselves, to not oppress the stranger in their midst. They became a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's not what you are today. But anyway, the definition goes on to say, by the social contract, or covenant, or agreement, men had surrendered their natural liberties in order to enjoy the order and safety of the organized state. Now again, that phrase, organized state, they're assuming that they could not be organized without force. And of course, Christ is saying, no, you must be organized without force. You must be organized according to the perfect law of liberty. But that requires that you actually care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, which is, takes us back to loving thy neighbor as thyself, which both Moses, so all you Jews who aren't doing this, you are not following Moses, you're just as much of a hypocrite as all the Christians who are not following Christ who said the same thing. You don't love your neighbor, you force your neighbor. You have abandoned the state of nature. You've abandoned nature and nature's God. And you have gone out of the presence like Cain, and you formed your civil city-state where you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You see how you've done this in every aspect of your life, and you wonder why you're not free? It's a no-brainer. It's an absolute no-brainer. The state is a product of man, any other state other than the state of nature. The state is a product of man, not of God. God didn't create the state. You did. You actually had to go out of the presence of God in order to do it. You had to reject God, like Samuel says. Like God says to Samuel, reject God in order to do it. But it's there. God allows it because he knows that it will eventually punish you for being so wicked as to reject him. And it will take and take and take and take and take. And it should take. I mean, the slothful in the ways of God should be under tribute. And you are. So I'm just calling you to repentance. You know, that's why you don't see John the Baptist talked about over and over and over again. Aslan, in that book, The Zealot, he says that, you know, they deleted everything about John the Baptist. And they just put a little bit in, but he was greater than Jesus was at the beginning. Certainly was at the beginning. And even Jesus says there's no greater man than this guy. But they didn't delete it all. They said it all in the same few words. Take care of one another. Do charity. That's it. That's it. We can all go home now. But we got to go home and do it. Righteous men bear the fruits of righteous government. But because you've rejected God, you're not righteous men. You've not been seeking the righteousness of God. You've been seeking your false religions and going to church to lull yourself to sleep so that you can assume that you're saved. The government of men is the collective fruit of their souls. We can't change that by changing governments. You don't want to overthrow the government. You don't want to fight against that government. It is the collective fruit of your souls that has produced this. But I can tell you, now, most of you will not want to repent and turn around and go back to the ways of God. Evil men produce evil government. Write it down, okay? Righteous men bear the fruit of righteous government. You haven't been righteous. You haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which was the message of Jesus Christ. You've been seeking the kingdom of the church and self-righteousness, and it's the false church. It's the apostate church and your apostate faith. You know, if you go right back and read Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. What is the evidence of faith? If faith is doing what you have a duty to do to God and your fellow man. Evidence of that doing is evidence of that faith. And that's visible. We can see that. And I don't see that in your churches. Because your churches have not followed the ways of Christ like the early church did. It's under this strong delusion. I'm sorry to be the one to have to break it to you. Actually, I'm not. But, you know, I begin this article with, I'm not going to bother you with cliches like this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I hope it hurts you. I hope it hurts you all the way to repentance. That's what I pray for, that this strikes a very chord in your heart, that you have not been gathering together in the name of Christ. You've been gathering together in the name, in the game of a false Christ, according to the devil's definition of faith. Not according to the definition of faith in both Old and New Testaments. Not according to the definition of faith at the time that they wrote the Constitution. If you go back and you read Bouvier's, go read it. You know, it's in the article. Go read that. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. He gave that warning to the Pharisees. I give that warning to you, false Christians. You have followed the ways of the Pharisees. Your Corbin, your social welfare, is that of the Pharisees. You just have to go look up that article on Corbin at hisholychurch.org. And read it. And find out what you've been missing. You have to start repenting, turn around, going back the other way. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which of the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt in the fervent heat. And we think, oh, well, that's nuclear. Except for that word element. It shows up all the time in the Bible. Galatians. It talks about, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the constitutional order and systems of government. Elements of the world and bondage. Same word, elements. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Same word. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. This is where you are. Go read Colossians 2:8. Go read Colossians 2:20. You'll see the same word elements in there. Rudiments. Elements. Beware lest any man spoil you. You've been spoiled. Repent. Turn around. Let's go back. Let's go back together. God bless. Until we meet again. May peace be upon your house. And God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.